Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews 6. I don't know about you all, but this winter, our home has been full of sickness, and we have been to the doctor numerous times. So if you couple that with all the regular checkups and doctor's visits, we have gotten to know our pediatrician very well. Babies have so many checkups, especially that first year of life. The doctor measures the head circumference and their weight and the length and asks developmental milestone questions. And all of that is to make sure that appropriate growth is taking place. Because a lack of development is serious. If that baby starts falling off their growth curve, it's important. And they take note because it could even be life-threatening. So last week, we witnessed the author stop almost mid-sentence in his introduction of Jesus as being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's like he was saying, friends, I have some amazing truth to share with you, but I don't think you're going to get it because you are so immature. These Hebrews here were failing their checkup. They were not growing into the mature Christians that they should have been at this point, and it was scary. So here today, we are in a tangent section in the book of Hebrews, and the author is diagnosing this problem by rebuking their immaturity, giving serious warning to where a lack of growth leads, and providing hope, encouragement, and a reason that they can press on. The whole goal of this section today is the maturity of the believer. Read verses 1 through 3 with me. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So what does it mean to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ? Well, it doesn't mean that we just forget it or turn away from it, but it does mean that we don't just stay there. We are to move beyond in knowledge and continue to build on that foundation. If you drive around much in Wheaton, you'll notice that new homes are continually being built, and any builder will emphasize the importance of a good foundation. So it is with our faith. We have to be grounded in those basic truths of the gospel. But can you imagine if a builder finished the foundation and then said, "Oh, look at that good, well-developed foundation. Let's just leave it and look at it." That would be ridiculous, right? Because the whole purpose of a foundation is to be built upon. Now, these readers here, they had a good foundation. They believed and understood the list of six basic truths described in verse 2, which were kind of an early catechism for the church, but they were stuck there. Their lack of growth was because they had given in to spiritual laziness. They had become dull of hearing or had stopped trying to understand, as the NIV puts it. And boy, do I get that. Because spiritual growth is hard. And these verses in particular convicted me while I was preparing to teach. To be very honest with you, Hebrews 6 would not have been the passage I would have chosen to teach. There are some really hard verses to understand here, and I found myself thinking someone else should be tackling this. Why couldn't I have gotten a passage that was easier to understand and that I was more comfortable with? But as I struggled, the Lord used these verses to convict me that I'm called to mature, just like these Hebrews. I can't just give up when something is challenging or difficult to understand. I need to press on as well. But lest we think that maturity comes just from our own effort, verse 3 says, "And this we will do if God permits." Dennis Johnson points to two parts of growth: our sincere effort and a humble dependence on God's enabling power. So before we move on, would you take a moment for a little spiritual growth checkup? Are you growing in your love and adoration for Jesus? Do you understand God's word more than you did a year or a decade ago? And has that understanding led to a transformed life, one that others could point to as an example of fighting against sin and pursuing a relationship with Jesus? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you share your faith regularly? See, God loves us just where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. He is continuing to push us toward growth because growth is the mark of health, and a lack of growth is extremely dangerous. So as we move on to verses 4-8, we see a severe warning about where a lack of growth can lead. Read with me. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, many Christians struggle to understand and apply this section, and it is so easy to get tangled up in the questions that can arise. But let's consider two basic truths here. First, we see that a turning away from Jesus brings eternal consequences. Remember the original context. These believers were considering leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism due to persecution. And you and I probably aren't too tempted to convert to Judaism today, but we are tempted to leave Jesus. We're tempted to embrace secular reasoning or idols of comfort and pleasure over him. But hear this, there is no hope for forgiveness if we reject the only one who can forgive. And second, we see that true believers continue in faith and bear good fruit. If we only look at verses 4-6, they do seem to be describing a genuine believer, right? But the author probably had the unbelieving generation from chapter 3 in mind, who had witnessed God's amazing salvation from slavery in Egypt. These people had real experiences with God as they watched him part the Red Sea and provide for their needs in the desert, and they saw his glory at Mount Sinai, yet they rejected him and did not enter his rest. We could also think of King Herod in the New Testament, who loved when John the Baptist came and taught the word. He enjoyed it, but he remained unchanged. Or Judas Iscariot, who saw and heard and benefited from all of Jesus' earthly ministry. Until the very end, he looked very much like a true disciple. So much so that the other disciples had no clue who Jesus was talking about when he said one would betray him. These examples show that it is possible for someone to have a kind of experience with God and his word, but for their heart to remain unchanged. The evidence of salvation is a life that bears fruit, as is shown in verses 7-8. That illustration is of lands that both receive God's rain, but one produces a useful crop and the other only thorns and thistles. Does that remind you of the parable of the sower from Matthew 13? Those soils or hearts are described that receive the seed or the word of God, and the last two soils look almost identical until the end. The seed that fell among the thorns and the seed that fell on good soil, they both spring up. They both start to grow, but only one produced a harvest. A heart that truly believes and trusts in Jesus for salvation will be changed and will bear good fruit. So the point of this severe warning is to jolt these immature Christians into awareness that they have a choice to make. Will they continue to follow Christ and grow in him and therefore prove that they are true believers? Or will they fall away and prove that their faith had never truly taken root? And the same shock is meant for us today, ladies. Kent Hughes describes it this way: the Bible is clear that no one can be saved by works, but it is also clear that saving faith works. What will the harvest of your life and mine prove to be? There is an appropriate fear of these warnings, but it should not drive us away from God. It should drive us to him. And perhaps God is drawing you to himself right now by convicting your heart of a true need for salvation. Don't brush that off. Would you talk to someone today and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, like 2 Corinthians 13:5 commands? Let me also reassure those of you who might recognize sin or a turning away from God and you're broken over it. Confess that to God and receive his forgiveness. He will always receive a humble and contrite person. These verses here are talking about someone who is so hardened that they see no need for God or no need for repentance, not a person who recognizes the gravity of their sin and pleads for mercy. Now, I know that many of us are grieved when we read these verses because they're not just words. They bring faces to mind of people that we love and care about who have turned away from God. So is there any hope for them? Let me encourage you that only God can truly see the heart. So pray diligently that God would be merciful to soften their heart and turn them toward truth. And share your concern that their life doesn't seem to be producing the fruit that the Bible says a Christian will bear. Lovingly warn them of the consequences. So after this severe warning that we see, the tone shifts in verses 9 through 12. We can kind of breathe a sigh of relief here because encouragement to press on is given. Read verse 9 with me. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. How do we know that these people were actually in the faith? Verse 10 describes action. They were still loving and serving the saints. You see, they were bearing good fruit. Was it as much as it should have been? Probably not. Were there still major areas of growth that needed to take place? Absolutely. But verse 11 should encourage our hearts because it tells us something about God. He is not unjust so as to overlook your work in love. Some people have this view of God in their minds that he's up in heaven counting all your bad deeds and all your good ones, and if you really mess up, that just cancels out all the good you've ever done. But that's not the picture we see of him here. God saw all their sin and flaws perfectly, but that didn't cause him to overlook their service to him. And isn't it interesting? See, they were serving the saints, but God counted it as service to him. Friends, take note that even though these believers were immature and not fully living up to their calling, they were not a lost cause. There was fruit, which verse 9 says is evidence of true salvation. Notice, too, that the response of this assurance and confidence of salvation is not just to sit there and say, great, I'm good, I'm going to just rest assured. But it's to press on, to show earnestness and not be sluggish, to imitate those who show faith and patience in regard to God's promises. Think about that word imitate for a minute. Sometimes we have a negative view of imitation in our minds, like we're just faking it, maybe being a little bit deceptive even. But what if I had a goal of becoming a healthier person? And let's say I had a friend who was really healthy. We'll just call her Sue. And I decided that I'm just going to pretend to be Sue for a week. I would think to myself, Sue would probably eat that for breakfast. Or Sue would get off the couch and go for a walk. Or Sue would not stay up so late, she gets her rest. After a week, as I pretend to be Sue and raised to life 3 days later and ascended to heaven, leaving us a tether to one day follow him there. So where do we place our hope? In our kids, finances, our health? In difficult times, are we clinging to and rehearsing our hope in what Christ has done for us and eagerly anticipating the day that we will follow him into the presence of God? Because that's our hope. That is the anchor for our souls. This hope is not vague or subjective. It is objective in the person of Christ. Ladies, today we are being called to put off laziness and immaturity and to grow Growth occurs by believing in and waiting for God's promises. So as we close today, let's bolster our faith together by reviewing some of the many promises of God that he has made to those in Christ. Would you stand if you are able? How this will work is I'm going to read a promise of God, and then if you believe this, would you affirm by saying, I believe, and I am glad? Here we go. If I confess my sin, the Lord is faithful and just and will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have eternal life in Christ.
I believe, and
through Jesus' work on the cross, I am no longer a slave to sin or held in bondage by the fear of death.
I believe, and
I am alive in Christ and have the precious calling to be a light in this world for him. God has given me everything I need for this life and for godliness.
I believe, and
I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and empowered to love him, to love God and love others.
I believe, and
though sinful now, one day Jesus will present me before the Father without fault and with great joy. As I continue to believe and hold fast to Jesus, he will keep me from stumbling and finish the good work he began in me. This world is not my home, but one day Jesus will return as a conquering king who will make all wrongs right and take his beloved ones home to live with God in perfect peace, without sin or pain, and we will dwell with him forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are so good, and we love you. Your promises are sure, so we put our hope in you today. When we feel sluggish, or defeated, or just plain exhausted, Lord, would you help us to cling to your word and continue to believe and wait for your promises? Help us to grow and produce good fruit. Thank you that you are a faithful God who sustains your people. Amen.